Galatians 5:13-18, and following the scripture reading, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen. I want to address a topic this morning that came up the last time we looked at Galatians. We didn't really look at that in particular as we went through Galatians 5:13-18. And it's what's in verse 18 particularly, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so I want to talk about this whole concept of what does it mean to be led by the Spirit. And I'm probably going to get into some hot water today, but that's hopefully we'll all survive, particularly me. There are several things that Paul talks about here in this section. And the Holy Spirit has freed us from the curse and burden of the law, of sin. He's in the bondage of sin. He's freed us from the curse and the burden of the law. That is the pursuit of legalistic righteousness, and he's freed us. And last time we talked about what freedom doesn't mean, liberty doesn't mean license. It doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want to do. We're still guided and directed by him. And there's several phrases in this: walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. And there's this whole concept of what is the Spirit's influence in our life. In verse 18, when it talks about being led by the Spirit, and we'll come back to that thought, it's a word that is related to the word pedagoge, which we looked at in an earlier chapter, a guardian, a teacher, lead us in our lives. So what is definitely the role of the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's a lot of differing opinions and misunderstandings and confusion even on the whole topic among Christians, and I hope that I won't add to that confusion today. There's several good books I want to mention to you before I get into our text and topic this morning that address the idea of leading and guidance. And one we studied in our evening service a few years ago, Decision Making in the Will of God by a man named Gary Friesen. It addresses a lot of good thoughts in terms of how God guides us. There's another really good little book called Discovering God's Will by Sinclair Ferguson that very well addresses a lot of these issues. One I looked at this week is a little book by Jay Adams called The Christian's Guide to Guidance. And he has a lot of helpful things on how God guides us and leads us. And some books on the Holy Spirit will have chapters on the leading of the Holy Spirit, which can give us some helpful thoughts in one way or the other. There's one other parallel passage, which we'll turn to in a minute, that also talks about leading by the Spirit in Romans 8:14. But what I'm going to have us do is I want to take a few minutes and talk about what are some of the misunderstandings, perhaps, of what it means to be led. And then, going from these texts, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Some different ways. Obviously, it doesn't mean to be led by the Spirit. It doesn't mean to be led by the inclinations of our sinful nature. Obviously, that can't be it. And it's obviously not to be led by the counsel and advice of our world around us. Some of the ways people think of leading, being led by the Spirit, one is that of feelings or impressions or special intimations or inclinations that someone feels led to do something or to do something else. And they base their decision, their thoughts on this sense of feeling, this sort of urge that they might have. And I know we Presbyterians are sometimes rightly criticized for pushing feelings to the side, but feelings are an incredibly poor guide. A little indigestion, a little fatigue makes our decision-making process all messed up. And whenever we put the word feel and led together, we need to realize we're treading on dangerous ground. Now, Charles Dickens isn't infallible authority, and Ebenezer Scrooge is certainly not an exemplary guide of character. But there's that interchange in Christmas Carol that does bear some truth, and y'all know where I'm going. The ghost of Marley says to Scrooge, "You don't believe in me," and Scrooge says, "I don't." Marley asks, "What evidence would you have of my reality beyond that of your senses?" Scrooge says, "I don't know." He says, "Why do you doubt your senses?" And Scrooge's response is, "Because a little thing affects them. A slight disorder of the stomach makes them cheats. You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of an underdone potato." And that classic line, "There is more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are." Now, there's some truth to that. Feelings are an incredibly unreliable guide for deciding what's right or wrong to do. We know of many, and probably all of us here know of many, who felt like they ought to do something that we know was clearly in contradicting the plain teaching of Holy Scripture. So feelings can't be the way we are led. Another thing is people tend to think they need to be led by circumstances, that they look to the way circumstances are, external events, and they make decisions based on those things. Now, it's not that we're indifferent to the workings of providence. Now, I'm not suggesting that at all. But there has to be something else that's leading us, some other standard or way by which we are truly led. And Jay Adams, in his book, he cites an example of how circumstances are not a good guide. And he draws it out of a cartoon. There's a comic strip named Blondie, and this is Jay Adams is citing this. And in the cartoon strip, Dagwood's walking along, and a rake falls on the sidewalk in front of him. And he sees that as a heavenly sign that he needs to do yard work that day. So he tells his neighbor, Herb Woodley, I can't go golfing with you today. I've gotten a sign that I need to do yard work. And so then he starts getting all his yard tools together. And as he's laying out his yard tools to do his work, among his yard tools is a golf club. And so the next frame, he's sitting in the car with Herb driving to the golf course, and he says, "I thought you couldn't go golfing today." And his response was, "Well, the second heavenly sign cancels out the first." But you know, in reality, people sometimes make decisions and do things on that basis. Well, this circumstance seemed to indicate this way. Another circumstance came along, and they said, "Oh, well, I must not have to do that." There has to be something more reliable to guide the Christian. And Paul says, if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. And he talks about this being led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is not something for the super Christian. It's not something for the holiest. The parallel passage we'll turn to in a minute in Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." The leading of the Holy Spirit is the right, privilege, possession, and enjoyment of every single believer. It's not only the holiest believers who are led by the Spirit. Every single Christian is led by the Spirit. Every single believer has that as their precious possession as part of their Christianity. Being led by the Spirit is something we receive in this passage, and I'm going to come back in a minute. There's two phrases. There's walking by the Spirit in verse 16 and being led by the Spirit in verse 18. Being led by the Spirit in verse 18 is something that's passive. It's something the Holy Spirit does to us or for us. Walking in the Spirit is when we take that leading and we put it into practice. And that's going to be our response to that. Being led by the Spirit, some of the imageries is that of a teacher, that of a farmer or a shepherd leading or drawing along or directing those under their care, those that they're shepherding. And the question is, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, there's two things I want to talk about, the subjective aspect of it, but primarily the objective aspect. We can't deny that there is a subjective element to the Holy Spirit in His work in us. There's several aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in us that are work done within. One is regeneration. Jesus said, "Whoever is not born of God, born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." Without the new heart, without the new mind, we can't even understand spiritual things. We have no interest in them. Paul says the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from God because they're foolishness to him. The Spirit, subjectively, by His powerful work, gives us a new heart. And that new heart can see the spiritual things from Scripture, can see that work in us. The Spirit of God changes our affections. Before we come to Christ, God is an interesting person, maybe even someone we dislike. But when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God becomes someone whom we love. Paul says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit inwardly changes our affections. Now God, instead of being someone distant, far off, is our beloved Father. And we love Him. And the Spirit is the one that works that in our hearts. He directs our wills. He not only gives us the new birth, He regenerates us. He not only gives us a new affection, but He directs our wills. He gives us the desire. Do you desire to obey God at all, ever? It's not that you don't have times when you struggle with that, but is there at heart in you a desire to please God? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. The unconverted, they're indifferent. They don't care. Why should they care if they please God or not? And so there is, we can't deny and don't want to, a subjective element to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that you can see that comes out outwardly in affections and in choices and determination and understanding. But how is it that the Holy Spirit leads us? Well, He leads us, I'm going to affirm, especially in through the Word of God. The primary means of the leading of the Holy Spirit, when it says those who are led by the Spirit, it means those who are led by the Spirit and understanding the Word of God. Turn to the other parallel passage in Romans chapter 8. This is the only other clear parallel passage that talks about this. In Romans 8, and beginning at, let's start at verse 12, but it's verse 14 that has the phrase in it. says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so the contrast that Paul's building in this passage and laying out in this passage is the contrast between being led by the flesh, the desires of the flesh, your feelings, and being led by the Spirit. And so you have what is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's leading you into putting to death the deeds of the body, denying the flesh, and living a righteous life. It's guiding you and leading you to a moral life, a godly life, a holy life in the Lord. And the leading way that he does that is through the Holy Scripture. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 12. We'll look at several verses in here, and this is all kind of in the context of what's going on in the heart and life of the believer. In verse 12, just a simple statement about the word. So then the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So the word of God is good. Verse 22 communicates our attitude. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. The work of the Holy Spirit in our inner being is that we delight in that law. We delight in that word that is holy and righteous and good. And then go to chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And so you see what the Holy Spirit leads us to do is to not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that is so that the requirements, the righteous requirements of the law, the word in that case, are fulfilled in us. What the Holy Spirit leads us to do is to be faithful and obedient and leading us and teaching us the word of God. That's how he leads us. You want to know how to conduct your life. You want to know how to live. You pray, God, please lead me. Well, he leads you in this book. And the problem people have is they don't like what it says. So that's why they do what they feel like. That's why they do what circumstances seem to be telling them what to do. Because they don't like what it says. But if you're led by the Holy Spirit, that's what you'll be doing. You'll be doing what it says. You'll be fulfilling the righteous requirements of the book. That's how the Holy Spirit leads you into denying the flesh and to living a godly life. He leads you through the Word. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 5. The contrast, as we've been talking about in this passage, is between particularly the contrast between pursuing a legalistic righteousness, so law not in the sense of just the moral standards God has, but law as a means to justify ourselves before God, and in contrast to that pursuit of legalistic righteousness is the freedom of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life according to the Word of God. That's the contrast that he's building up, not trying to pursue that. It's not that he's getting rid of the word by giving us the Spirit. He's putting it in its proper place. In verse 4, this is what he's warned, is the contrast that he's warning them against. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await the Spirit, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. In verse 7, you were running a good race, that is by faith, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. Isn't that interesting? The legalistic righteousness isn't obeying the truth, it's the pursuit of justification by works. The Judaizers cut in on him and we're trying to replace the Spirit with that legalistic righteousness. And he's saying, the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, you're obeying the truth. That's how the Spirit leads you. That kind of persuasion, verse 8, he says, does not come from the one who calls you. That's not from God. Legalistic righteousness is not from God. That's a man-centered religion in every form. The Spirit leads you in Christ to true righteousness by faith. There are lots of other passages that we could go to that I would like to take you to. But let me just take you to one, and then before I kind of bring things to a close, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's talking about the sure, what is more sure than experience. And we begin at verse 16 of this chapter, where Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the event on the Mount of Transfiguration. They experienced an incredible event. If anybody could build their life on feelings, it would be Peter. We were there. We felt the moment. It was exciting. There was nothing better. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow. And so we know because we were there. And you base your faith and your hope on the fact that we were there and we experienced that. But that's not where he stops. He says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Pay attention to this more sure word till Christ comes again. And what is that more sure word? Verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The more sure word than experience is the written word of God. Feelings, circumstances, they're going to deceive you. They're going to sometimes lead you the wrong way. The Holy Spirit will always lead you according to the Word of God. Always in righteousness and truth through this book. And you know, as we think this through and try to let it settle in our minds and you examine, am I telling you the right thing or not? Why is it that we as human beings want to have something more? Why is it that when we say we don't need a new revelation, we have all we need right here, there are so many that feel, well, it's not enough. I want something more. I want some experience. I want something ecstatic to happen to me. The Spirit leading through the Bible, you know, it's kind of ordinary. It's kind of dull. It's boring. It's not exciting. Something in us and in our nature and in our the spirit of our age that devalues and even sometimes despises the ordinary. Not all of you are interested in sports or things like that, but as I was preparing this, and the Masters golf tournament is this week, and the NFL, some of you would be glad if it never came back, and I kind of like watching Monday Night Football, but you know, I got to thinking, we pay athletes and entertainers, not even tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars a year. And we pay our physicians maybe a pretty decent wage, but nothing in comparison to that. And they keep us alive along with God's help. Think of all the other professions that are so important for our daily life. And we throw a few dollars at them and we pay hundreds of millions of dollars for these people that entertain us for a little while. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with entertainment and there's wrong with sports and recreation. That all has its a place in a full orb life. But the attitude comes over into the church spiritually too. What's most exciting? Why do churches work so hard to make their worship services exciting and alive? It's because people devalue and even at times despise the ordinary. Mom cooks us good meals every day. That's the ordinary. We die without that. But maybe we only say thanks on special occasions or we like to go out to eat. Whether it's spiritually or in other parts of our lives, we can tend to devalue and the ordinary. But the ordinary is where we live. And the ordinary and the normal is where God works. The singing of hymns, the reading of scripture, and the preaching of the word and prayer doesn't sound too flashy. But that's where God's at work. That's how he leads you. That's how he transforms you. That's how he takes you and makes you to be the person that he wants you to be. Don't look for the ecstatic. Don't look for the special. Thank God for the ordinary. Thank God for his work in the day-to-day things that he gives you. And the challenge of the passage is the Holy Spirit will lead you. Will you follow? And that's where verse 16, going back to that, comes in, where he says, walk by the Spirit. That you're taking what the Spirit gives you and putting it into practice. The leading of the Holy Spirit is what you receive from him. Walking by the Spirit is where you purposefully follow in the way. And in verse 25, it says, we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It literally, keep in step with the Spirit is follow the line that the Spirit has drawn for us. You and I have a responsibility. We receive what the Spirit gives us through the Word. Now, do we put it into practice? That's your responsibility. That's your obligation with the help of God to put that into practice. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us in the path. But it's you and I that keeps putting one foot in front of another as we walk on the journey that God's put us in. So my prayer for you and for me is that we may be led truly by the Holy Spirit and that we will put our feet to the path and walk in the Spirit as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you very much for your truth and we pray for understanding. Help us to work our way through the weakness of our own understanding and the weakness of the flesh and see your truth clearly. May we, O Lord, be truly led by you, our Spirit, our precious Holy Spirit. And may we, O Lord, follow and walk in the way that you have set before us. And may our lives be to your glory and your honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing the first stanza of Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, which is 264, the first stanza, if you need to turn there. Let us please stand together for the benediction. Beloved, receive the Lord's blessing. May he who guides our feet through this vain world to lead us to his heavenly rest, whose mercies shall endure forever. When this frail world shall be no more, may he help you to contend and walk in the path of faith all the days of your life.